turn this thing on. All right, I think I'm turned on, but Brian will yell at me later if I'm not. Or if I am, he'll still yell at me later about something, I'm sure. It's just the kind of guy he is. All right, good morning, everybody. So happy. I know I've already said good morning once, but I like to say good morning multiple times, and I love to join those of you that are online joining us. Thank you for that. We do have a new streaming platform that we are currently attempting to make work. It's not working yet, but I'm going to keep working on it, and eventually it's going to work, and it's going to be really, really nice for those of you at home. So, or if anybody gets sick or whatever, this is a great opportunity. I just want to thank you guys all for joining us. I'm grateful that you have entrusted me to come up here to speak every single week, to just talk about what the Lord is doing in my life, what the Lord is showing me through His Word, and kind of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I'm grateful for that. I didn't realize how much I would enjoy coming up every single week. About 3 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I remember having discussions with people about being a lead pastor. And, you know, my pushback was, well, then I have to talk every week, and I'm not really into that. And, you know, God is good. And the thing is, I know that we don't always agree on various topics, right? Because we're human and everybody has opinions. But what we do agree on is the focus of Scripture, and we do agree on the unity that we have in the Lord, and that's what brings us together, and then that's where we focus, that's where we live, is in our unity of the Lord. Again, I want to remind you guys about next week, about the quarterly business meeting where we're going to talk about the budget. Those of you online, we're going to be streaming that in our Facebook group. For those of you that are members of the church, so you can join us with that as well. And I tell you what, I am so longing for the day when we can all come back. Amen. I mean, those that are online, those that are here, for us to all be able to be here together, oh man, that's going to be a party, I'm pretty sure. Like, we're going to have a blowout Thanksgiving dinner in the middle of July if we have to. It doesn't matter. It's going to be exciting. Amen? So I want to thank you guys for just hanging in there over this past year. I know it's been rough. It's not always been fun. Various trials, various frustrations. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I was thinking about this week. When I was a kid, and hopefully I'm not the only one that did this. Maybe this was a Southern thing, but I don't think so. I think it was a kid thing. You know, I remember times when I would, like, go out and play kickball with my friends, and I'd, like, kick really badly, and then I would just yell, "Do over! That was just practice, do over," right? Like, did you guys ever do that? Did you guys ever yell, "Do over?" Or, like, if somebody would peg me in the face with the ball, and I'd start crying, and then I'd say "do over," and you know, over and over again, we just yelled "do over," so because I wanted the outcome that I wanted. I didn't want to have happen what did happen. I wanted the way I wanted it to be. You know, maybe it was a mistake, maybe it was just, you know, I'm not the best athlete in the world. I don't know, but that's what we did. If you're anything like me, there have been times in your life, even as an adult, that you wish you could just say "do-over." Like, I didn't mean to say that. The words came out of my mouth, and as they were coming out of my mouth, I tried to grab them and put them back, but it didn't work. Especially, you know, husbands and wives, I'm sure I've never done that to Beth. It's never happened. I've never said anything that I regretted to Beth, because I'm a good husband. I've also got some lakefront property to sell you. You know, there's times when we just want to yell "do over," right? Like, you just want to start over. You've had a bad day. You've had a rough day at work. You're looking at your finances. You just had an argument with your wife or with an employee or with an employer, and you just wish you could say, "Wait a minute." You know, I remember as a kid, Maybe you guys watch this show called Saved by the Bell. And Zach Morris, he would yell time out. Like, wait a minute, time out, time out. I wish we could do that, but we can't do that, unfortunately. We've had those moments where we just wish we could stop the mess that's happening. We could stop, we could fix it, and we could do it over again. I'm pretty sure I speak for everyone in this room when I say we all wish we could do over 2020. Like, last year was rough. I don't care what situation you're in. There were some amazing things that happened last year, right? But it was a rough year. And so we just wish we could do it over. We could do over the things that we wanted to get done, you know, vacations that you wanted to do, and then they came up short. You had to cancel them, your job situations, whatever it is. Well, here at LRBC, we're calling a do-over. Okay, so that's why we've called this series Reboot. We're calling it Reboot because we want to reboot what happened last year. We want to start over. We want to do over so that way we can move forward and see the amazing things that God has done. And what we see is in the life of Joseph, Joseph's life has a tendency to be, you know, he's up here, then he's down here. Then he's up here, then he's down here. Then he's up here, and like, it's crazy. He's back and forth. He's like a yo-yo, the poor guy. And I'm sure that there's moments that he wishes, wait a minute, I wish I just wouldn't have gone out and seen my brothers at the field so that they could throw me in a pit. If I would have just stayed home with mom, I would have never been sold as a slave, right? I'm sure that there's moments in his life that he wishes didn't happen the way that it happened. But they did happen, and they happened the way God planned them to happen. And so what we're going to see today is we're going to see God's sovereignty, that God is actually sovereign over all of these situations, that God is actually in control of all of these situations. Now, sometimes we don't like the way that God handles things. But like, you can be honest with yourself there and say sometimes you don't like the way that God plans something, but the end result is always good. Like, God, if you could just get me there this other way, that would be better. But that's not what he does. He does it the way he does it because he knows better than we are, right? And so whether you're thinking right now of a personal situation, whether you're thinking about a relationship, whether you're thinking about a financial situation, political situations, employment situations, whatever it is right now, what I want to say to those things is that God is in control of every single one of those situations. God is in control of those things. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Joseph today. That we're going to see that God is orchestrating all of these things. And God has been orchestrating all of these things in the life of Joseph so that we can understand that he is sovereign. And for us as believers, that he's doing the things that he does to glorify himself. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." That God is working all things, everything, every situation you are dealing with, that God is working these things together for good. Now, the passage doesn't say, I want to be just clear here, that this passage doesn't say that God is working all things together for ease. That God is working all things together for the comfort of those who love him. That's not what it says. It says for the good of those that love him. And that's what we're going to see as we reflect on Joseph's life. Last week, we left off with this idea that Joseph was forgotten. Joseph was forgotten. He was forgotten, but in the midst of being forgotten, he chose to trust God. He made that choice to trust God. We also saw that God's sovereignty is never surprised. That God's sovereignty is never surprised, and that God's faithfulness never fails. And that's something that we all have to remember on a regular basis, that God's faithfulness never fails. So let's spend a few minutes in the Word this morning, and let's determine exactly what's going on today. I'm going to take a drink because I'm just holding this cup and eventually I'm going to actually drink from it. Okay, that's really cold. Whew, that was good. Okay. So let's spend a few minutes. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 41 today. We're going to go through the whole chapter. And now here's what that means. wow. Next week is the end of this series called Reboot. We're going to finish the life of Joseph next week, which means next week we're going to be in Genesis 42 through 50. So we're going to be here for like 4 hours. All right. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 41. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you kind of a synopsis. Pharaoh is going to have a couple of dreams, and these are going to be dreams that are going to be very difficult dreams, and we're going to read about those in just a second. But there's something really important that I want to kind of skip ahead for a minute first. I want to skip ahead and look at Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 9. So join me, starting in verse 9. Through verse 13. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen... That's Exodus. That's not right. Here we go. That looks better. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody... In the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed at the same on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretations. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dreams. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Sorry, John. I know that disappointed you last week. That was a rough week for you. It was hard. You went home, had a little bit of time. So Joseph is remembered here. Did you guys catch that? Last week we saw that Joseph was forgotten. Okay, the servant forgot Joseph previously last week. But now this week we see that Joseph is remembered. Joseph is brought to the mind of the cupbearer. Now, I want to say as we begin this morning, Joseph, I want to just kind of remind you where Joseph has been. Joseph has been forgotten by his family. Joseph has been forgotten by his employer. Joseph has been forgotten by his peers. However, Joseph was never forgotten by God. As a matter of fact, we see that God is working to make things happen exactly how they need to happen. In order to do what God wants to do. You see, Joseph's trust in God, it made me think of a song earlier as I was writing this sermon earlier this week. A song came on. I have usually like YouTube music or Amazon music or something like that on in the background while I write. And I had this on. And as I was writing this song, as I was writing the sermon, this song came up. It's a song by a group called Leland. And it's a song called Waymaker. And here's the bridge of that song. I'm not going to sing it because you're going to cry if I sing it because it's that good. you're laughing. I don't know why you're laughing at that. So here's what the song in the bridge. It says, even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. I guarantee in the midst of all of the stuff that Joseph is going through, he doesn't see God working, but God is. He never stops working. I mean, that line says it all. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And I think that line describes probably how Joseph felt, how Joseph was feeling as he was thrown into the pit. I believe this is Joseph's response to being thrown into jail. And I believe this is Joseph's heart response when he's forgotten in jail, when he's left to rot there. And I don't know about you, but I get pretty excited when I read, when I get to see scriptures, or even when I hear personal stories of people, when I get to see how God works things together for good. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell just a quick story here. Back about 3 years ago, maybe it was four, I don't remember exactly, Beth and I, we began talking about stepping down from our current ministry position and looking for where God was going to send us next. And what was on my heart was potentially church planting. That was on my heart. And it just so happened, I had a friend in South Bend that called me up and said, "Hey, Billy, are you still thinking about potentially church planting?" And I was like, "As a matter of fact, that's really been on my heart a lot lately." And he said, "Well, that's great because my church is about to plant a new campus and we need a pastor for that new campus." And it just so happened this new campus was going to be in Elkhart, Indiana, where Beth's sister lives. And so that was really cool. Like, I started thinking, well, that could be really neat. And then I start talking to them, and I send resume, and I'm having a couple of conversations, and I'm thinking, man, this could really happen. Like, God is putting these things together. Well, obviously, we didn't go there, but here's what did happen. As a result of that, Beth's sister began to look at that church, and that church was a phenomenal fit for her and her husband, and so they were able to begin attending that church. They had a special needs program that really severely helped their family out, and so it was a beautiful fit to see how God worked that together. And I remember equally being disappointed, you know, that God wasn't calling me there, because I was kind of excited about going there, but also being completely astonished at how God worked that together. Because had I not been talking to them, then Beth's sister wouldn't have gotten connected with them, and then maybe they wouldn't be in that church that's beneficial for them. It's so cool when we get to actually see what God did, isn't it? So that's what we get to see today. We get to see a little bit about what God's doing in the life of Joseph. And you guys know the story. Like, you guys have been to church a couple of times. You guys have heard the Sunday school stories. But here's what I want to do. Forget the Sunday school stories. And I want you to think about what God's doing in the midst of this. I don't want you to think about the coat of many colors and the pretty picture that your Sunday school teacher, you know, drew, and you had crayons. It's not what I want you to think about. I want you to think about what God is doing in the life of Joseph. So let's go in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he would be standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the midst of, in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them to Joseph. And that's when the cupbearer reminded and remembered. But Joseph has the, or not Joseph, Pharaoh has these dreams. And I want to point out real quick that Pharaoh has these dreams 2 years after the cupbearer has been, has been released. And got it. 2 years. So Joseph sat down in jail for an additional 2 years needlessly, but he did it. And he focused on God and the hardship. The thing is, though, once things start to happen in Joseph's life, like, they fly. You know, this is going to be crazy. So Joseph, Pharaoh, he has these dreams, and they're really strange to him. And so he calls his magicians, he calls his soothsayers, he calls everybody in his region that could possibly interpret the dream. He calls them up, and here's their response. I don't know. That's weird. Did you eat something funny? Like that's their response. And then Joseph is remembered. Now, this is really disturbing to Pharaoh. And I don't know about you. I know I've had some weird dreams before. Like, not too long ago, I dreamed that me and my family were out in the cornfields and somebody was trying to kill us. I don't know what that was about. I don't know if, you know, you guys have been talking. I don't know. It was weird, though. And it was one of those dreams that you wake up and it kind of feels real. I remember Beth has had dreams also where she'll wake up and hit me. And I'm like, what happened? You know what you did. No, I don't. You were dreaming. It's not my fault. Right? So it was one of these like real dreams, right? And Pharaoh freaks out and we know how impactful this dream is and how vivid this dream is because of the use of the word behold. That word is in this passage a lot. Behold, behold, behold. And this emphasizes the vividness and how quickly all of these things happen. That's why when Pharaoh woke up, he realized, oh, this was just a dream. He was concerned. And it was valid, right? Because something big is about to happen. So his concern is valid. So he brings Joseph up, and this is amazing because the cupbearer says, hey, boss, you know, I didn't want to say anything, but you know, a couple of years ago when you were about to kill me and you didn't, there was this guy, Joseph, and he helped me. And so that's what he's going to do. But right now, Joseph is down there and he's stressed and he's worried and he gets called up. And as he gets called up, something amazing is going to happen. Something crazy is going to happen because for the third time, Joseph is going to lose his robe. Look at verse 14, chapter 41, verse 14. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. You see, Joseph has lost the cloak that his father gave him. You remember that? He lost that, and he traded that cloak of apparent authority of some sort. He traded that cloak for the cloak of a slave. And then he gave up the cloak of a slave for the cloak of a criminal. And now he's giving up the cloak of a criminal. However, this time, he's not going worse. This time, look in verse 42, it says, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph isn't going lower this time. This time he's being exalted. He's being lifted up. But there's something else that Joseph had to give up. And I feel like this is probably something that was pretty important to him. You see, Joseph had to give up his identity as a Hebrew. Joseph had to step away from his identity as a Hebrew. He was required to shave his head. He was required to shave his beard. He had no facial hair anymore, and that was kind of a Hebrew thing, right? Like they don't do that. They grow beards. They have a head full of hair, but Joseph is required to have all of that shaved off. However, he was able to keep his identity of a child of God, of being a child of God. And that's what he hung on to. And I think that's something we can all relate to, because there's been times in all of our lives, I assume in all of our lives, because I know in my life, where I have felt like I've lost my identity. I've lost who I was, but I haven't lost God. And so my identity has to be rooted in the fact that I am a child of God, not the fact that I used to ride bulls or that I was a electrician or an HVAC guy or a whatever, right? My identity has to be rooted and grounded in who I am as a believer, not what I do as a person. Because there's times in our lives that we are forced to give up our identity. Maybe as a father, maybe as a son, as an employer, as an employee, we're forced to step away from that. But we will always have our primary identity of a child of God. That's always there. And I believe, and I don't have evidence of this other than Joseph's character and the fact that he's called a Hebrew man, but I believe that he took his identity of as a Hebrew person very seriously. Like, he was stolen from his land and sold as a slave. And I believe that because they continued to refer to him as Hebrew, I believe that he took that very seriously. He's been living among the Egyptians for a minimum of 2 years, right? Because we know that he was forgotten about for 2 years. But that doesn't take into account the time before that when he was in jail, or the time when he was a slave, or the time when he was being drugged, right? But through all of that, he has spent a long time in the culture of the Egyptians. But through all of that, he was keeping his identity as a Hebrew man up until now. At this moment, he is pressed and he is required to give up his right to be Hebrew. He's forced to no longer have that as his identity. But his willingness to give up that right and to be used by God is far greater than what he could have been as a Hebrew man. I believe he valued who he was, and I believe that God was about to use him greatly to impact all of Egypt. And we know that that's what's about to happen. So God had him give up something that he valued to share God, to share the only true God to a brand new nation. The one true God of Israel was able to be given to Pharaoh and to everyone else around him. So how does this happen? Well, Joseph has trusted that God has been working, right? Throughout this whole situation, Joseph has trusted that God has been working. I believe that there were probably times when he could have gotten away. He could have snuck away. He could have ran away. He could have broke free. He could have risen up, whatever. But he has trusted God's sovereignty throughout every step of this way, even when he's thrown into jail and made the lowest of the low. He's trusting God's sovereignty. And at this point, we can begin to see, and Joseph now maybe begins to see that God's sovereignty, that God is in charge of the story, and that God isn't going to keep him low, but that maybe something else is going to happen, because Joseph is now going to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. You see, God has shown Joseph the dream that he had as a young man. If you guys remember way back when he was young, he had this dream that his grain was going to rise up and his brother's grain was going to bow down to his grain. And then he had this other dream where the sun and the stars all bowed down to him. And that was, you know, kind of referring to his whole family, mother and father, were also going to be bowing down to him. And he got in trouble at home for that. But that's the vision that God gave to Joseph as a young man. And now it's going to begin to come true. Because that vision that God gave to Joseph wasn't fake, wasn't a fraud. It was exactly what God wanted from Joseph. Joseph's timing wasn't the same as God's timing, right? That's all it was. Joseph, remember this phrase, Joseph, he had to get used to different, right? He had to get used to something being done differently than the way he thought it was going to be done. So now Joseph is placed in front of the most powerful person in the known world at that time. Egypt is it. Egypt is the superpower in the known world at that time. And Joseph is placed in front of him, and Joseph is charged with interpreting this man's dreams. It's not a problem for Joseph, though. See, because Joseph is relying on God. Joseph is trusting God. Even in this hard, seemingly impossible task, Joseph is trusting God. Joseph boldly goes before Pharaoh. And he says, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. Right? So let's take a look at this, starting in verse 29. This is Joseph's interpretation of the dream. He goes to Pharaoh, and this is what he says. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream, it means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, if you're Pharaoh and you're hearing these words that there's going to be 7 years of abundance, but after that, 7 years of famine is going to be so bad that you can't even remember the abundance. That's pretty rough. That's pretty intense. That's kind of some bad news. Well, last week we looked at Joseph being put in charge of various events throughout his life, right? Even as a servant to Potiphar, he ends up being put in charge of all of the other servants, and that takes responsibility, right? And he's put in charge of the house. Like, everything that happens at the house, he's in charge of, which means when there's fancy, you know, state dinners and Pharaoh comes to his house, Joseph is in charge of making all of these things nice and proper, and everything that happens in that house, Joseph's in charge of that. Then Joseph gets put into prison, and the guard, the captain of the guard, the guy that's in charge of the prison, he notices how good Joseph is and how compassionate Joseph is, and he says, all right, look, I want to take a nap, so Joseph, you're in charge now. Make sure nobody escapes, everybody eats, everybody's happy, we don't have a big revolt, like, you're in charge, just make it good so that I can take a nap. And Joseph is in charge of all of this stuff, and Joseph has to walk the line of keeping prisoners happy so that they don't, you know, riot and cause issues, and keeping morale and their morale up, even in the fact that they're in prison and not living great lives. But he also has to perform well for those that are in charge of him, right? So he has to walk this fine line of responsibility. So these events, they led Joseph to know how to do things. They've trained Joseph over time. And now Joseph is set at a place, and he just tells Pharaoh this horrible news, and he doesn't think about it, right? He's right there in the midst of a situation, and he tells Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams, and then he's kind of bold. Because after he tells Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams, Joseph advises Pharaoh. Joseph wasn't asked, okay, young Hebrew man, what do you think we should do? That's not what happened. Joseph boldly is following God's leading in his life. He's following what God is impressing upon him to do and how to interact with Pharaoh as a man that has the answers to the dreams, that not just the meanings of the dreams, but what should be done because of the dreams. Joseph has that. Because these dreams, these are visions of the future. These are the things that, these things will happen. These are the things that God has said it's going to happen. And that means that there needs to be a call to prepare. And somehow, through all of this, God is going to be glorified. God is going to be seen as miraculous in the midst of all of this. Let's take a look at that, starting in verse 33. It says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning, and this is Joseph, he just says, horrible news, the famine is going to be so bad, you're not even going to remember the good fruit you have tomorrow, it's going to be horrible. So, Therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are going to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This is coming from a Hebrew boy that was a slave. Well, he's a man now. But he was a slave, and now he's just jumped in to tell Pharaoh what to do. The most powerful man on the known planet, in the known world, he jumps in and he tells Pharaoh what to do next. That takes courage. That takes amazing courage. And that takes a man that is so focused on the sovereignty of God placing him in that situation at that time, that is so focused on trusting God that he is bold enough to do what probably no other person would do. I got to be honest, if I'm Joseph, if I'm standing there, I'd be like, sir, everybody's going to die. Like 7 years, you're just going to be wiped out. You should probably leave. What do you think we should do, Billy? I don't know. I'm not going to be bold enough to tell the man this is what you need to do for the entire planet. Like, this is how to save people. But that's what Joseph does. And then as we continue on, verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this. Look, Pharaoh's a smart man. He says, since God has shown you this. Nobody else knew. Like, I asked all my magicians, I asked all my sorcerers, I asked all my dream tellers, and they all said, I don't know. And so you're the only one that has any kind of answer. So, since God has shown you all this, there is none, there is nobody that exists that is so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne shall I be greater than you. Okay, Joseph's a slave, then he's a prisoner, and now he comes from jail, he gets his head shaved, he gets cleaned up, he gets, a nice robe put on, he goes before Pharaoh, he says, I got some good news, I got some bad news, here's what you need to do, and Pharaoh says, you're in charge. I want you to take care, because clearly God has blessed you, and we need that blessing on this kingdom. So Joseph, you're in charge. The only thing that you're not in charge of is my throne. Everything else is you. You know, I'm sure some of his other captains, some of his other people that have been, clinging on to him were probably like, wait a minute, Pharaoh, what do you mean this prisoner gets to tell me what to do? And Pharaoh's like, yeah, because you didn't even know what my dream meant. Right? So Joseph gets put in charge. Now we have this huge reversal because Joseph was forgotten for most of his life. He's something like 30 years old now, and he's been forgotten since he was 17. And now things are beginning to flip. Because Pharaoh chooses Joseph. Joseph's boldness, his skill at interpreting dreams, as well as his wisdom, giving the situation and giving Pharaoh a reasonable answer to what's going to happen and to how to save all of Egypt. All of this, because of all this, Pharaoh decides to put Joseph in charge because Joseph is indeed the man for the job. However, there's a little bit more to it than Joseph's ability. I want to point out there's a little bit more to it than Pharaoh simply seeing that Joseph is a wise man. Because if you look at Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1, it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. In other words, God is sovereign. You see, this is 100% not how Joseph imagined being placed in a position of authority over his family. Right? When he had that dream as a teenager, and he went to his brothers, and they went to their father, this is not what he was envisioning. He was envisioning simply his dad saying, okay, Joseph, I'm putting you in charge of the family now. You are now the family patriarch. That's what he thought was going to happen. Then about 13 years ago, Joseph's brother stripped him of his robe. That was his symbol of authority. Joseph stripped him off. And he's received a robe from the most powerful person. The most powerful person in the known world at that time. He receives the signet ring from his hand. Like Pharaoh says, okay, here you go. This ring is what commands everybody, so here you go. This is yours now. And he receives this cord signifying that he alone is second in command of all of Egypt. Not some of Egypt, not just the food of Egypt. Listen, all of Egypt. That would include the laws. That would include the way civility works in the land. That would include their worship practices. Joseph is in charge of all of Egypt. So if all of Egypt will bow to him, do you think that his family might bow to him too? I would imagine so. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to come back next week to see that happen. But for today, I'm going to return to this first passage we looked at this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, and so this is where you have to ask yourself a question, whatever situation you're living in, and we know, this is a fact, we know this to be true, and we know that for those who love God, okay, so I have to ask myself a question, do I love God? If the answer is yes, then I need to keep reading this passage. For those who love God, all things work together for good. I love God. All things work together for good. My job that I just hate, my job, Billy, you don't understand how horrible my job is. All things work together for good. But Billy, our finances are just trash. We can't afford to pay our rent and my car broke down. All things work together for good. But Pastor Billy, you're not in my home. You don't hear the way my kids talk to me. You don't hear the way I fight with my spouse. You don't know what's going on and behind. All things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So how about this? How about we start believing that all things work together for good, and we start living our lives like that's true. We start trusting God. We're reminded of that verse at the end of chapter 41. Because after Joseph has executed his plan, Joseph has fixed everything to prepare Egypt for the famine, we see that every land came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. Everybody, not like just Egyptians were coming to Egypt, everyone came to Egypt to buy grain because the famine was that severe throughout all of the land, throughout everywhere. Not just, you know, a 10-mile circle. Everywhere was this famine. And so here we get to see that the promise of Genesis 12:3 is already happening. And God told Joseph's great grandfather, Abraham. You remember the story. God told Joseph's great-grandfather that all the peoples, not some, not, you know, just Egyptians, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So we see this promise of God starting to come true in a physical sense. And when we see God's faithfulness moving on a national scale like that, like all of Egypt all people being blessed, when we see God's faithfulness on a national scale like it did in Egypt, it should bring us amazing relief in our own lives. Right? Like if I'm struggling with whatever it is that I'm struggling with, and I realize that God protected all of Egypt, well, if God did that, He can surely deal with my flat tire. Right? If God could handle that, He can surely deal with me not feeling well. Surely He's got that figured out. He's got that handled. If the workings of Egypt were no problem for God, then neither are your present circumstances, whatever they may be. We see God's promises happening in Joseph's life, and He's going to do the same thing in yours. So, here's the question. What has God promised? If we see God's promises coming through, what has God promised? Well, I believe that there's two promises that I think we should leave here today with. Promise number one, the first promise is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." God saved you. Listen, this is important. God saved you. God didn't partially help you. God saved you, and He's going to keep His hand on you until Christ Jesus returns to take you home with Him. In other words, He began a good work, and He's going to complete it. You know, sometimes I will start a good work, and then Beth will tell you that I will not be faithful to complete it. But God starts a good work and is always faithful to complete it. Promise number two, the second promise, is found in Jude 24 and 25. Now, Jude only has one chapter, so it's verse 24 and verse 25. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." You see, God is working sovereignly in your life. And what does that mean? That means perfectly. That means in all control, in all power. God is working sovereignly in your life today if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. He will hold His hand, and He will hold you in His hand, and He will never drop you. He will never let go and let you fall away. He will bring you into His presence of glory. He will bring you, and you won't look like this. You'll look perfect. You will be blameless with no blemish, completely perfect. And He's going to do it with joy. It's not like, "Oh, brother, I've got to take Marilyn now." He's going to do it with joy. Well, Billy, you don't know what I've... He's going to do it with joy. So He will present you in glory perfectly with joy. That's the second promise. And that's the two things that we never, ever... I don't care how much we try. I don't care how much we read. I don't care how much we pray. I don't care how much we give. These are two things we never, ever, 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 say it with me, never can do on our own. Never. Father God, Lord, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your promises, for Your protection, for Your peace, for Your glory. Lord, I ask that You continue to share Your glory with us, that You continue to use us in whatever ways that means as a church, as we're able to impact those around us personally, as we're able to impact those around us in Leaf River. God, I ask that you give us the wisdom. I ask that you give us the courage to speak boldly the way that Joseph does when you give us those opportunities. God, I thank you. I thank you because you have saved us and that you are working all things together for good. And I know, God, that that's not always going to be the way that I see it, that sometimes I'm going to think that maybe you've messed up, maybe you're not paying attention, maybe whatever. But then, Lord, I ask that you remind me of the truths that you've given me, of the promises that you've given me. And remind me that you are working all things together for good. Even if I don't like it in the moment, that it's for my good, Lord. Lord, as we leave here, as we go out for the week, as we serve others at work or at home or in our neighborhoods or at the grocery store, wherever it is that you place us, Lord, I ask that you give us the courage to speak boldly. I ask that you give us the courage to see your sovereignty in our situations and understand that the situation that we have is exactly where we're supposed to be. But that maybe my perspective needs to change so that I focus on you and not myself. Lord, I thank you for your love and your grace and the opportunity that you give us to